داری. Yasura nandana braja janaranjana Jamuna tira bonachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Vihari Gopi Jana Balava Giri Banadari Yasura Nanana Braja Janaranjana Jamuna tira vanachari Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada Jaya Radhe Shyam, Jaya Radhe Shyam, Jaya Radhe Shyam, Jaya Radhe Shyam. Jaya Giri Govardhan, Jaya Giri Govardhan, Jaya Giri Govardhan, Jaya Giri Govardhan. Jaya Nitya Lila Pravista Astatara Satasisi Manas Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jaya. Prem Sakaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasiti Gaur Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur Ki Jai. Prem Sakaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Sri Gadadhara Shivasiti Sri Gaur Bhaktivinoda Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Shama Sundara Gopa Gopinata Shama Kundarada Gundagida Gauranan Ki Jai. Grantharaj Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Shri Bhaktivinod Thakur Ki Jai, Gaura Premanande, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to the Lord Sri to see Sri Guru and Gauranga. Om Jnana Tamaranda Syajananjana Shalakaya Chaksuhun Melita Minutas by Sugar Vinamaha Mukam Karoti Pachanam Pangum Lam Jayate Grim Yakripa Tamaham Bande Sri Gurum Dinatarium Vanchikopa to do this char creepa Sindhu Beheba Char Patitanam Pavane Vyo Vaishnava Vyonamonamaha Jay Sikhishna Chaitanya Prabhunitananda Syadwita Sugarata Shivasidi Gaud of Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Namo Bhakti Minodaya Satchirinandiname Gaura Shakti Surupaya Rupa Gavarayate. Hare Krishna. So, actually, my dear friend Madhava, lives in the cross, should really be giving this class. He is a scholar par excellence on Bhaktivinoda Thakur, but particularly on the songs of Bhaktivinoda Thakur. But alas, you have me. It's interesting, we should mention that the song that we open all of our classes with by the instruction and example of Srila Prabhupada, Jai Radha Madhava, was of course written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, as were many of the bhajans that we hold near and dear to our daily sadhana. So, whether we realize it or not, Bhaktivinoda Thakur has a very significant position within our daily activities. To try and help us understand a bit about the incredible potency of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, I think it's helpful if we can examine his daily schedule. Of course, it's not that this was his schedule every day of his life, but particularly during particularly during the period when he lived in Jagannath Puri, perhaps more of his life, but it gives us an idea as to the intense focus that he had. So from 7:30 to 8 p.m. in the evening, he would take his rest, and he would sleep until 10 o'clock, 10 p.m. At 10 p.m., he would rise from his bed, light his lamp, and sit down and write books until 4 a.m. So sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I just don't have time to do everything. It's because we're sleeping. While we're sleeping, he's writing books. At 4 a.m., he would take just a short little bit of rest. And at 4:30, he would rise, wash his hands and face, and sit down and chant his japa. He never showed his japa mala in public, and he would chant numerous rounds every day. At 7 o'clock, so 4:30, 5:30, 6:30, 2:30, 3 hours, at 7 o'clock, he would answer various correspondences. And at 7:30, he would read various philosophical books for about an hour. At 8:30, if there were any visitors, because he received a lot of visitors, especially during his time in Puri, he would receive any visitors that came. And if none came, he would continue reading until 9:30 in the morning. At 9:30, he would take a 15-minute nap. Power nap, I guess, is what we call it nowadays. At 9:45, he would have his morning bath and then take breakfast. His breakfast consisted of a half a quart of milk, some fruit, and 2 chapatis. Very specific. At 10 a.m., he would get in his carriage and go to the courthouse where he executed his business. Till 1 o'clock, he would hear between 30 and 50 cases. What other magistrates would do in 45 minutes, Bhaktivinoda Thakur completed in 5 to 10 minutes. He was very efficient. 1 o'clock, he would go home, take a bath, have a brief nap, and then return to the office at 2 p.m. At 5, he would finish his day in the office and return home, and then he would begin to translate some Sanskrit books into Bengali. This translation process was a very, very important part of his day. And then in the evening, he would take his evening bath, have an evening meal, and that meal consisted of a bit of rice, some chapatis, and a half a quart of milk. And this brought him to the evening time when he would then take his rest at 7:30, get up at 10, like this. So very, very specific schedule. He kept a pocket watch with him, and he did everything very timely, very efficiently. Pull out of his pocket. There's a, you know, the wristwatches weren't a thing back then. Pocket watches, every gentleman had a pocket watch. You pull it out and flip it open, okay, like that. So this was just an example of how thorough, how focused, and how efficient Bhaktivinoda Thakur's output was, everything that he did. I decided for the focus on today that I wanted to read an article he wrote in 1885. It's called Pancha Samskara. And give me a second to find it here. Da, 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 da. There we go. I'm not as efficient as having paper notes in front of me, but we're getting there. Boom. Okay. So this is a paper entitled Pancha Samskara, the Process of Initiation. It is said in the Shastra that a person who receives Pancha Samskara can practice 2 types of devotion and gain permanent happiness in the abode of Sri Hari. And then he quotes from the Pramaya Ratnavali by Baladev Vidyabhushan. Persons who read these instructions with faith will want to understand the meaning of the expression Pancha Samskara. In order to help them, We will first explain the conventional understanding of the term and then give its deeper significance. It's interesting, we'll find as we listen to these instructions, that Bhaktivinoda Thakur was not only very, very intensely advanced on a philosophical level, but he had a very practical side of communicating to people. So then he quotes this verse from Baladeva Vidyabhushan, Tapa, Pundra, Nama, Mantra, and Yaga. These five items comprise Panchasamskara. They are the cause of intense devotion to Lord Hari. When a faithful person learns about Panchasamskara, they approach a religious teacher and humbly request initiation or diksha. After considering the student's sincerity, the teacher mercifully gives tapa and pundra to the student in order to sanctify their body. This is interesting. After considering the student's sincerity, so this eliminates just a mass of useless followers. The guru has to consider, is this person actually qualified? Some religious groups give tapa by marking the student's body in various places with the symbols of Lord Vishnu's conch, disc, club, and lotus with hot iron brands. Some. Other religious groups imprint the name of Hari using tilak stamp and tilak clay and wooden stamp. He quotes again from Baladeva Vidyabhushan, one who marks his body with the symbols of Hari's name using chandan purifies the world and after death attains the kingdom of God. So this is an interesting point Baladeva is making. We put tilak on to purify ourselves. That's why we chant the mantras. Prabhupada said in one lecture, if you just put on tilak without the mantra, it's no better than cosmetics. So you have to properly chant the mantra. So mentions here that when you do that, we think, okay, now I'm purified, but we're purifying the world as well. Because now persons, as unqualified as we may be, are walking throughout the planet that are glorifying the name of Hari, both in their mantra and in their visible. You're seen in public, oh, you're a devotee. Oh, you're Hare Krishna, like that. In the Sri Sampradaya of Ramanuja, tapa is given by branding the body with the symbols of the conch and the disc. But, always that nice caveat, but Sri Chaitanya Dev has instructed that we mark the body with Harinam using chandan paste instead of brands. This rule is a blessing for the souls of Kali Yuga. So we have Lord Chaitanya to thank for that. Pundra, or tilak marks, are vertical lines drawn on the body. The Shastras interpret these vertical lines either as symbols representing the temple of Hari or as his footprints. Accordingly, each religious group has its own prescription for pundra, which is universally accepted within that particular group. Nama, our name, is the third samskara. Mercifully, the teacher utters the name of Hari into the ear of the faithful student. This name is to be recited daily by the student. In the Sri Sampradaya, I skipped on here. During initiation, the teacher gives a personal name to the student, which indicates devotion to Hari. So this is not just a new development, something Prabhupada gave us. No, this is actually done here. It's instructed. In the Sri Sampradaya of Ramanuja, names like Ramakrishna Das, Narayana Das, Ramanuja Das, etc. are given. In the Gaudiya Sampradaya, names such as Sri Govinda Das, Sri Nityananda Das, Sri Chaitanya Das, etc. are used. Since the time of Srimad Mahaprabhu, names like Ratnabahu, Kavi Karnapur, Prem Nidhi, they have been used. Subsequently, even such names will be found as Bhagavata Bhushana, Gita Bhushana, or Bhakti Bhushana. The fourth samskara is mantra. Out of his mercy, the teacher gives an 18-syllable mantra to his beloved student. The mantra is the recitation of a short prayer which corresponds with the particular deity one worships. In the worship of Krishna, the 18 mantra syllable is given. The fifth and final samskara is yoga, or deity worship. Using the mantra which he has received from the teacher, the student begins the worship of Shalagram Shila, or Sri Murti, the deity of Vishnu. This is known as yoga. By receiving Panchasamskara, the five sacraments, a faithful person enters into Bhajana Kriya, or the personal worship of God. which eventually leads to pure love for Sri Hari. So there he's given us very simply, here's these five items. But as he mentioned in the beginning of the article, then we'll dive deeper into each one, which we're about to do. When we analyze the stages that lead to love of God, we understand that faith, or Shraddha, is the first stage. Without Shraddha, there is no way to attain love for God. That faith is the foundation that we build everything else on. We have to have some faith. I mean, we have faith. We have faith that we turn that switch and the light or the fans are going to come on. We have faith that we sit on this and that if the wheels are properly, it's not going to, oh, wait, it moved around. Okay, so maybe not so much faith. But we have faith in everything that we do. We put the key in the ignition, we turn it, boom, the car starts. We get a new car, we'll put the key in, and oh, now we've lost faith in that company, in that particular dealership, in that vehicle, you know. So faith has to be there. Without Shraddha, there is no way to obtain love of God. From faith, one seeks saintly association, which is called sadhusanga. This is the importance. Sadhusanga cannot be taken without having faith. Why would I hang out with people that I practically have nothing in common with except that faith? I mean, you look at the backgrounds of everybody in this room. What's the likelihood any of us would have crossed paths, really? I mean, maybe one or two of us. But because we have faith in the instruction of the spiritual master in the process of bhakti, we collectively appreciate each other's association. This sadhusanga then leads to the shelter at the feet of a spiritual master. Thereafter, panchasamskara, or initiation, follows. Panchasamskara will give rise to bhajana kriya. Panchasamskara will give rise to bhajana kriya, or the personal worship of the Lord. Bhajana kriya then leads to anartanivritti. Anartanivritti, which is the stage which clears up all the unwanted things in the heart. Such a relief, because we're carrying so much garbage around in there. All of us are. I mean, I can speak for all of us. We all come from these mixed backgrounds, and we've got so much in there. Even if we come from a good background, sometimes you see in the family of first-class devotees, there'll be some, you know, less-than-first-class individual. So anartanivritti means cleaning up all that stuff in the heart. We have some hope of the heart becoming a little purified, of all this stuff going away by this process being given to us here. After anartanivritti, when the heart is clean, one's faith can develop. And when one's faith enters the stage next, it is called nishta, mature faith. So there's initial faith, which we have to execute, but then that faith becomes mature by these processes, and it becomes very solid. It's like when you pour cement. You put the cement out first. You have to have faith. Okay, this is going to be a good sidewalk. But when you put that cement out there, it's all, you know, wet and fluid, and but then by the process of it sitting, it becomes solid and strong. In the same way, by the process of executing these different principles, our faith matures and becomes very solid. From nishta, our mature faith, taste or ruchi develops. We have to have that ruchi. We have to have a taste. How else, year after year after year after year, do we still continue to execute devotional service? Because we have taste. We have a flavor for it. This leads to the stage called ashakti, or deep attachment. From ashakti, spiritual emotions called bhava spring forth. This bhava will then eventually rise to the state of pure love of God, prema. Therefore, everyone, when an author says therefore, it's a very important point because they've made some presentation, they've given their evidence, therefore, it means the conclusion is now being given upon what all this, therefore, everyone should seek shelter at the feet of a spiritual master and receive panchasamskara, which is the source of bhajan. Without panchasamskara, bhajan is not spontaneous. We hope eventually, at some point, Raghunuga Bhakti, where our devotion spontaneously manifests. But these processes are required to get there. Because otherwise, he continues, otherwise it is performed, the process of bhakti is performed with difficulty. Who's having difficulty in their devotional life? Anybody? I'm the only one? No? Here's how we get rid of that, by following this prescription given by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, our great Acharya. Some people, now this is a polite way that a author will indicate person's not very well informed. Some people think that prema, or love of God, is obtained without pancha samskara. That is incorrect. Bhaktivinoda is very direct there. No, that's wrong. Usually when you're trying to guide someone, you're a little, you know, no, you can do it. Bhaktivinoda lays it straight out. That's incorrect. The conditioned soul in this world has become hostile to the Supreme. And consequently, their original spiritual nature has become distorted. As a result, they must sanctify themselves before that true spiritual nature can again develop. And what is that means of attaining that pure state? It is best done through this pancha samskara. Without samskara, how can one's distorted nature be given up? So without these processes of purification, how can we cleanse ourselves? I can equate to this. If you spend a couple of hours in the yard behind the lawnmower and, trimming the grass, cutting the grass, collecting all these, and at the end of that, you're very dirty, very sweaty, covered in all kinds of... So unless you take the bath, how can you become clean? It's not possible. You wouldn't go in that condition, lay down on the bed or sit on the sofa, sit down to take prasadam. No, you have to clean yourself. So in the same way, we're in this, as he says, distorted nature. And so that can only be given up by this process of samskara, which is the cleansing process. If we see someone whose nature is not distorted, then we think that in a previous birth, through the mercy of a spiritual master, they must have received samskara, and on the strength of that samskara, they have obtained their true spiritual nature within prema, and as a result, love of God has arisen. Otherwise, we think that this person has been imperceptibly sanctified by the inconceivable mercy of the Lord himself. Two big words which really expand the appreciation of this, imperceptibly and inconceivably. So these are the things that, you know, we look into. How is it, you know, I often say, I'm just a pasty-faced white boy from the Midwest. What's my qualification for any of this? You know, nobody in my town there were a couple of the devotees, but I'm just saying, you know. So, but it's inconceivable that we've gotten this mercy. No matter how you look at it, samskara is always there. On the other hand, now this is, as I was mentioning, in his daily schedule, he would take time to debate different philosophical points because someone will always be there to contact, no, that's not right. I disagree with that. So he was making, on the other hand, okay, you have another point. Samskara is not necessary for liberated persons. Okay, so you don't want to do samskara, you don't think it's immoral. Okay, are you liberated? That's your qualification to sidestep. This is the nature of the material. Everybody wants to sidestep. No, I don't want to wait in that line. That's why you go up to at the clubs. You know, they always have the guy there, the bouncer. You know, and there's this line going around the block. Nobody wants to wait in that line. So they go up to the front. They flip him a 20 or a 50 or whatever, or show their badge. Oh, yes, you can come in. We all want to cut in, just like at the prasadam line. You know, everybody thinks, no, I'm qualified to be in the front of the line. And whoever was in the front of the line ends up at the back of the line. So here he says, all right, this is, you know, we want to get away from this. So are you liberated? This is the understanding. Distortion of the soul's original spiritual nature is the cause of the bondage in this world. And for this reason, without samskara, the life of the conditioned soul remains impure. So he makes a very good point. He's logically gone through here and examined and presented. So, okay, you're not a liberated soul. You're a distorted soul, meaning that you've come here incorrectly. So, all right, the only way to get free of that bondage is through this process of samskara. Even if a person attains prema on account of a previous samskara, still, in their present life, they again receive samskara in order to set a proper example for the good of all. We see this in the nature of our own Srila Prabhupada. properly took Diksha initiation, properly took sannyas initiation, all of these different things, right? All the great acharyas did like this. We see that even if they are pure liberated souls, nonetheless, as an example for those of us that aren't, boom. Samskaras exist in all religions and in all countries. I remember growing up in my Christian youth, there were different, we studied the different scriptures. You took your confirmation classes, then baptism, and, you know, like that, all these different things. They're all processes of purification. The purer a particular religion is, the more its samskaras are sacred and complete. Now, he's about to approach a very important point here. Although we have not had the opportunity to thoroughly study the samskaras of all religions, we at least can say that the samskaras of the Gaudiya tradition appear to be of a higher order than that of other religions. Respectful, but definitive. Prabhupada often said like this, you know, the Bhagavatam is the master's degree, the Chaitanya Charitamrita, the postgraduate study. I had someone ask me the other day, what was it that convinced you in reading the Bhagavad Gita that it had more to give you than the Bible did? So a very simple question to answer. So the point is that these traditions, they all have their different samskaras. Bhaktivinoda is acknowledging that. He says, but as far as we can say, and certainly who's more qualified than Bhaktivinoda Thakur to say, the processes found here in this Pancha Samskara are superior. No other practice is as complete and sacred as these five samskaras. That's a bold but very factual statement. Then in that sense of conversation he presents, the question will then arise. If the practice of samskara found in Vaishnava culture is so good, then why are those who practice it still bound by distorted natures? We see that. Sometimes we see less than appropriate behavior in devotees. Sometimes in our community we witness someone behaving in such a way that we just shake our head, you know. Sometimes people go into public places. You know, everybody knows by now I work at Lowe's, and occasionally one of the other employees will come up and, isn't that one of your people? Why are they acting like that, you know? We're known, you know. Oh, I didn't have a dhoti on. That's all right. You had your neck beads on. Everybody knows what that means. At any rate, the answer to this question is that Vaishnava samskara is the best, but at the present time it is practiced in name only. Both the spiritual teacher and the student block their own spiritual advancement by being content with the external aspects of samskara. External. All right, I put on a dhoti, I put on tilak. What does that do to the heart? Putting on a dhoti and tilak does nothing to the heart unless we embrace these processes deeper. Just like Bhaktivinoda could have stopped at the first five paragraphs. Here's Pancha Samskara. Okay, figure it out. No, but he's diving deeper, giving us an understanding. This is the purpose of the acharya, to help us open up this information and understand what's there for us. Today, the deeper significance of samskaras is not understood at all. When the student submits themselves to the teacher gives Pancha Samskara and then abandons the student. What good can come from such Pancha Samskara as this? Externally, the student looks good, but internally there is nothing solid. A very strong point. Just because Prabhupada said this also. He said, you know, putting on the tilak, he said, there are many persons who come in this guise of devotees, dressing like this, putting like this, saying, but you know, the symbols of the divine conch, disc, and the names of Hari mark the body of such a person. The tongue utters the name of Hari, and the worship of the Shalagram Shila with mantra is performed. But the student may also be addicted to endless sinful practices. He doesn't just say bad practices. He doesn't just say sinful practices. Endless sinful practices. Now, we must keep in mind that this is at a time when the Vaishnava culture was not very greatly appreciated. There were many persons in the guise of Vaishnava doing many questionable things. We don't have to go into all that history. Most of you know it, but it's there. At night, such persons take intoxicants and practice debauchery. Oh, my good teacher. Now he's imploring such teachers who were trying to purify their students. Oh, my good teacher, how have you benefited your student? What is the difference between that student before and after Diksha? They are, in fact, much worse because they have become a hypocrite. There is no remorse thinking, oh, I am sinful. It is my fault. How can I give this sin up? These days, no one thinks like this when they take shelter of a spiritual master. Sinful activities are performed without the slightest concern. Oh, what a grave misfortune this is. The Bhaktivinoda is very much to the point. He was not someone uninformed about the world around him. He moved in broad circles, dealt with and had exchanges with a wide variety of people, both Western and traditional culture, India, but he was able to perceive all these things very, very clearly. So then he brings the question, okay, this is what we see. So then he poses the question, why is this? The reason is that the wrong kind of relationship exists between the student and the teacher. The Shastra gives rules to guide how this relationship should be, but are they followed? The student who is burning in the fire of material life, who analyzes their predicament and concludes, my relationship with material nature is not permanent. Okay, this is very intelligent. Therefore, I must take shelter of a spiritual master in order to obtain the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. Such a thoughtful person has reached the stage of faith and is qualified to take shelter of a spiritual master. The teacher should study the student for 1 year and observe his atonement. Two very important points. It's not just automatic. Prabhupada superseded some of these things due to the preaching urgency he had. But he's saying here, for 1 year you examine such a person, see how steady they are, how regulated they are, and then see what their atonement is. We come to this process with so many bad habits, with so much activity that must be set to the side. And so that process is called atonement. So the spiritual master observes us. What is the process of atonement in this student? This is called tapa. During this examination period, the student is encouraged to atone even more. And when the teacher is satisfied, he brands the student with the symbols of the conch and the disc. These marks are permanent, and they symbolize the purity that the student must maintain for the rest of the life. This is tapa, the faithful soul's first samskara. So as we mentioned, we don't get the branding. That's, you can imagine, that process we probably would have less initiates around. The Mahatma sitting there just this past week at the Radhastami Homa, and he has a disciple there, and he puts the branding iron into the fire. He says, okay, take your shirt off. Conch and disc, you know. How many disciples would you get, Mahatma? Not so many. Tattoos is similar, yes. now I lost my place here. I'm sorry. This is, in English, we define the word tapa as repentance, atonement, and the permanent impression of a higher sentiment of the soul. Permanent impression. Tapa applies not only to the body, but to the mind and the soul as well. If it is only physical, then the form of branding or stamping, then tapa is not actually taken place, and religious practice instead becomes hypocritical. Very important point. If it's only a physical thing, I put the T-lock on. Okay, here I am. But I've done nothing to purify myself. I've done nothing to elevate myself. I still maintain bad habits and don't atone for them. Then it's hypocritical. At the present time, this kind of hypocrisy has weakened our Vaishnava culture. Can we take that statement and apply it to our modern times as well? Most certainly. This was written in 1885. We can imagine all the opportunities for bad habits that are there now. Without tapa, or inner repentance, the soul cannot live as a Vaishnava. We must change our activities. We must purify ourselves. Without tapa, the whole process becomes useless. Prabhupada would sometimes use this word, useless. Very strong when an acharya dismisses something as useless. Without tapa, the heart remains impure. Therefore, my good friends, Bhaktivinoda opens a whole benevolent mood there. Again, therefore, concluding, my good friends, seek atonement without delay in one's activities. So he's very kindly encouraging us in that way. When the teacher sees that the student has received tapa properly, in other words, genuine atonement has taken place, then out of their mercy, the teacher gives udrapunda. What is udrapunda? It is an effulgence. It is also known as udvagati, the path of advancement. So placing this tilak is not just I got to get up and put my tilak on. It's a meditation. It's a purification. It's a process of making ourselves spiritually effulgent. After receiving tapa, the student voluntarily accepts a suitable amount of renunciation from worldly activities. This is the path of advancement. So when we have that tilak on, it's understood there are certain things we're not going to be doing. There are certain activities we're refraining from. That's our path of advancement. Our effulgence in that path of advancement is our tilak. However, if a student accepts no renunciation, then his tapa, or atonement, is useless. Renunciation is going to have to be there. We're going to have to renounce in some manner or another. According to our particular situation, according to our particular ashram, it must be there, though. Otherwise, so much trouble, so much asceticism, so much renunciation of one's happiness, so much work to control lust, anger, and greed. But whenever someone says but, that means I'm going to tell you something else right here. It is all useless labor if one does not perform these austerities in order to obtain the kingdom of God and develop prema. It's just, you know, can't get you anything beneficial. In other words, the taking shelter of Satchitananda, the Lord Hari, a soul follows the path of advancement, udva gati. The illumination of the soul, the mind, and the body is called udva pundra. Aversion to material life and attachment to the Supreme Lord is called tapa and pundra. And these two ornaments are absolutely necessary for the conditioned soul. He's not leaving a question mark there. You can do if you'd like. This might be something you want to consider. Absolutely necessary. There's no room for a question mark in those two words. Without urdhva pundra, the body is as good as dead. Realizing that we must bathe in atonement. Without urdhva pundra, the mind drifts and becomes attached to lowly sense objects and then wastes its time discussing these lowly objects. How many of us fall into that category? You know, get attached to things that are not worthy of our attention, what to speak of our attachment, and then waste our time discussing these things. I see this all the time with the people I work with that are not on the path of Panchasamskara. So many things they talk about, just like, oh, please. Sometimes I'll be standing there and I'll be thinking in my mind, Krishna, please deliver me from this conversation. Oh, repentant soul, do not delay. If an acharya, an advanced person who has our well-being, says, do not delay, we should make haste. Mark the body, mark the mind and soul with the udva pundra and follow the path of advancement, which will lead you back to the kingdom of God. Without urdhva pundra, the soul's real nature becomes extinguished. Therefore, he uses this word a lot because he's making definitive conclusions. Therefore, adopt urdhva pundra. Seeing the beloved student shining with tapa and urdhva pundra, the spiritual master gladly gives nam, the holy name of the Lord, which awakens the soul's eternal nature. The eternal nature of the soul is servitude to the Lord, and by tasting the nectar of the Lord's holy name, the soul is carried to the supreme abode. Then such a person says, I am Haridas. I am not the enjoyer of this world. Even Maya herself is eternally connected to Krishna. Therefore, I must realize her as a servant of Krishna. The eternal soul is then enchanted by the singing of the name of Hari. By taking shelter in the nectar of the Lord's holy name, the soul becomes aware of their own spiritual nature. O intelligent men, always sing the name of Hari. Let the mind always remember the name of Hari. May the soul always be adorned with the name of Hari. No doubt what he's encouraging us there. Out of affection, the teacher next gives a mantra that allows his student to easily experience the nectar of the Lord's holy name. This mantra is a prayer that will contain the name of God that is inflected grammatically with the dative case. The mantra also includes certain adjectives that qualify the name of God and allows it to express a particular mood or taste depending on the name one's chanting. When one chants the mantra to Nrisingadev, one's invoking a different mood than one's chanting the mantra to Giriraj. Two different flavors, same personality. When we say Namaha, obeisances to Hari, we employ the fourth, our dative case ending. The dative case expresses the proper relationship between the worshiper, the worshipped, and the worship that allows the taste of the holy name to be experienced. We may think to ourselves, why is he going into this subject about the dative case and this and that? But he explains it here because he gives us an understanding of what's being done in the style of worship. There is no end to the happiness of a person who receives the mantra. Those who analyze the meaning of the 18-syllable mantra generally used in the worship of Sri Krishna know that it is a condensed sampling of the taste available from the Lord. The same applies to the 24 mantra Gayatri and other mantras that are used in the worship of the Lord. Those who have not received a mantra can only speculate on the taste of that holy sound. But unfortunately, most of their considerations will be useless. Therefore, you must receive a mantra. Those who have received it consider it to be the most important of the samskaras. Those who are aware of these principles and yet still are not on solid ground in the matter of worship because they have not received tapa, pundra, nam, and mantra from a qualified teacher. So we may be aware of this, he's pointing out, but if we haven't actually received it, book knowledge isn't the process. We must have practical application of that knowledge, and this is what Bhaktivinoda is saying here. Every subject has its rules and its regulations, and those who reject those rules and regulations will experience difficulty. Therefore, it is said in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, Shruti Smriti Pranadi Pancharatna Vidivina Atyatika Harir Bhaktir Utpayataiva Kalpate. Devotional service of the Lord that ignores the authorized Vedic literatures like the Upanishads, Puranas, and Narada Pancharatna are simply an unnecessary disturbance to society. This reflects back to his earlier point that there are different religious traditions, but this process of bhakti is the topmost. Again, he says, therefore, my friends, he's acknowledging that when you call someone a friend, it means you have something in common. So he's acknowledging that the listeners, they're his friends because they're pursuing, they're desirous of the same thing he's presenting here. With logic and pure reasoning, receive tapa, pundra, nama, and mantra from a qualified teacher. Not only will you become happy, but by establishing this divine link with the Supreme Lord, you will benefit all the people around you. So even if you're a materialist, and you're overwhelmed and concerned about the well-being and good conditions of all humanity, still, he's saying, if you do this, not only will you become happy, but all those around you will as well. Out of love, the teacher next explains the process of yaga, or deity worship, to his student. Without deity worship, the conditioned soul cannot advance properly. Let me repeat that. Without deity worship, the conditioned soul cannot advance properly. Even though one will have received tapa, punder, nama, and mantra, the soul's material condition is not fully abated yet. Only when one has pleased the Supreme Lord is the soul freed from this material world at the time of death. Therefore, until the end of life, yoga is necessary even for those who have received mantra. Even though one's lives in this world without attachment to matter, there is still danger from matter. Padam padam yad vipadam tesham. We all know that verse. Therefore, the path of deity worship is the proper way to deal with this matter. Deity worship is the process of worshiping the Lord by employing all the physical and mental facilities of seeing, touching, smelling, tasting, thinking, discriminating, and acting. The famous verse from the ninth canto, Ambarishma, Sabha Mana Krishna Padarda Vindayo, that he engaged all of his senses in the service of the Lord. Utilizing each of these faculties in the worship of the Shalagram Shila, for example, is a good way to cultivate love of God. Service to Shri Vigraha, the deity, is called Vaishnava Yoga. No matter what our situation, we must live in this world by working. Therefore, a person who has received mantra has the duty to spend his life worshiping God with devotion, following the rules of deity worship. By teaching yoga, the compassionate teacher rescues his student from the ocean of material existence. Yoga is the fifth and final of the five samskaras. A person without this has no life and is forced to accept the results of their karma. Therefore, one should live in this world as a Vaishnava and engage in deity worship. A detailed explanation of the principles of deity worship is offered in the book Sri Chaitanya Shikshamrita in the discussion under Vaidhi Bhakti. I have now explained both the conventional understanding and the inner significance of the expression of Pancha Samskara. This is a real classic point here and very essential. Bhaktivinoda Thakur is acknowledging, okay, this is a very important understanding, but I've also given you some insight, and this is the duty of the spiritual master, to reveal to us what's deeper just beneath the book understanding. But still, one question arises. Why do teachers not give this kind of instruction to their students today? The answer is due to the degenerative effects of time. Man's understanding about the role of the spiritual master had become extremely corrupt. Today, people take the instruction, from kula gurus, hereditary family teachers, are similar such persons, and therefore they are unable to take shelter of a qualified teacher. This word guru gets thrown around quite easily. I have guys that come into the plumbing department that have no horizon of any kind of spirituality, and they refer to me as the guru of plumbing. I'm not sure I want to go anywhere with that title, but that's how easily they throw this around. It is said in the Shastras that the seriously inquisitive student must approach a spiritual teacher who has obtained shelter and faith in the Vedas and in the Supreme Lord and surrender to that person. Tasmat gurum prabhajecha jagnasu shraya uttamam. When one surrenders in this way, the material ocean diminishes to the size of a calf's hoof print. This is a very classic example, which any of us that have walked through any of the cow pastures here know. You have a footprint of a cow, it's very small. Even you got a big bull that weighs 1,000 pounds. Okay, maybe the size of your hand. So easy to step over that. This is how easy it is to cross the material ocean when one takes the shelter of a spiritual master. However, if that surrender is in name only, then such surrender is pointless. At the present time, most people do not want the shelter of a genuine teacher because very few want to actually solve the real problems of life. They think the problems of life are, how can I get a bigger bank account? How can I get a better car, a better family facility, a better business, all these different things. But we see the real problems of life are being described here. However, It is the responsibility of the living soul in this world, that means all of us, to search for a spiritual master and solve these problems. The Lord reveals himself to the serious student as a teacher, to rescue them. It is good to have a strong desire for a spiritual master, but it is wrong to accept just any person simply to satisfy one's desire. A genuine teacher will come to one who is sincerely searching. But before the student accepts such a spiritual master, they should examine them also for 1 year. Without examination, the student-teacher relationship will be a disturbance. I know so many of us from my generation, before coming to Krishna consciousness, we had dabbled in this guru and that guru and this spiritual path and that spiritual path, and all provided nothing, no benefit. So here we see this is an important consideration. He then concludes, after close study, we conclude that without proper acceptance of pancha samskara, the conditioned soul cannot develop intense devotion to Sri Hari. Therefore, pancha samskara is extremely necessary. This is the instruction we can find from Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And on a day such as today, when we're trying to absorb ourselves in remembering his activities and remembering what an amazing personality he was, what a powerful spiritual personality he was, these instructions like this are very, very important, very fundamental. And as we can see from his use, from his explanation here, very useful if we're serious about developing our spiritual path back to home, back to Godhead. So thank you all very much. I'm going to finish there. I don't know that I can answer any questions about this, but if anybody has any questions, oh boy, Mahatma's going to put me on the spot. Yes, Mahatma Prabhu. hold on a second.
Okay, a preface to this question. It may not be easy to answer, but we'll throw it out to everybody. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written a book, Harinam Chintamani. Also in the Jiva Dharma, he has one or two chapters on Nam Tattva. I find it curious and interesting that he's not talking about that. And what he's describing is our second initiation. So Nam is giving the name and mantra is giving the pancharatriki mantra, one of them or all of them. And saying that's absolutely necessary when we know the holy name is absolutely necessary. And we know that in modern day ISKCON, many gurus will not give second initiation if their disciples don't do deity worship, they don't see the need for it. So how do we understand this in light of, and he's Namacharya, he's written so much about the holy name and he doesn't even mention it here. I find it very curious.
I would venture the thought without any research, just as you're putting this question to me, cold, so to speak, it would be interesting to see the timeline, the dates at which these books were produced in his own evolution. Because Bhaktivinoda Thakur is not shy about the fact that he was evolving in this process of becoming the personality that we know. I would be curious where those books fit into the chronology of his writings and his expanding consciousness. That's the only answer I can give to that. Did I sidestep that well? Me and Vidvita Gorilla, we're real good at sidestepping. That would be my thought on that, because, if you were to write some paper on Krishna consciousness when you'd been a devotee for 6 months, and now that you've been one for 50 years, we would expect to see a different level of presentation. Yeah. So I would be curious where that fits in with when this was written.
Yes.
Okay. Somebody else? Anybody? Mother Agamaka?
Along the lines of what you said, from a historical standpoint, he's also writing for an audience. When anybody writes, produces, or preaches, there's somebody in mind you're talking to.
Very true.
So that, along with his personal, how is he engaging with his audience, too?
When When I used to go to Woodstock when it was happening over there in Poland, for a week or two, three, before, everything I would read, I would think in terms of, okay, now how will I present this to the question and answer booth kids? So that's a different audience in how you present things to the Srimad Bhagavatam class. So you're absolutely right. Knowing who your audience is you're presenting things to is also going to flavor what you're writing and how you're writing it.
Earlier on, it was stated that Bhaktivinoda Thakur would not make public his japamala.
He didn't show his beads to anyone. That's what it says, yes.
Oh, is that what it is?
Yeah.
Oh. And it seems if he didn't take a bath until 9:30-ish.
Well, he cleansed himself, got up, washed his hands and face. You know, there's many personalities. If you examine their daily schedule, you'll find that the full bath was a little later in the morning. Mm-hmm. Yeah, not such an uncommon thing. Yeah.
And it seems the description of the pancha samskara and how the guru observes the disciple's progress and gives feedback or whatever, that seems to defeat the whole Ritvik thing.
Oh, I'm not even going to touch that. All right. We'll finish there. Thank you, everyone, for your attention. All glories to Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Hare Krishna.